today as we come to the table?
I would say that his pace kind of picked up. I mean, not to be cruel, but like, you know, hey, let's get to the pulse along. This is not good. Excuse me, you know, type thing. And there might be some irritants that God has put in your life. You're wondering, why is this happening? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is my boss so mean? You know, why is my dog barking at me? What's happening in my life? Right? Okay? You know why? Because God is saying what you need to, listen, if you're a believer, listen, here's what he's saying. You need to work your way back to the water of the Word. The Bible says God's Word is like water, and it washes.
Have you ever fallen into sin and then returned to God in repentant prayer after reading His Word? Well, most believers have been in that place. After experiencing the filth of sin, His Word is so refreshing. No matter how far you've strayed, reading the Bible brings rejuvenation to your spirit in joy where there was shame and sorrow. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, just as the blind man in John 9 likely had a strong sense of urgency to get to the pool and rinse his eyes of the dirt Jesus had placed on them, we should eagerly seek the spiritual healing and restoration that can be found through God's Word. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 9 as he continues showing us how believing is seeing.
God allows these things oftentimes so that he might get glory. And in this case, God allowed this man to remain in his blindness so that he might bring glory to God. Why? Because he knew there would be all these crowds. He knew it would be in Jerusalem. He knew he could show his power. He knew he could confront the religious false teaching of the day, which he already did here, and he's about to confront more in just a moment. But the bottom line is he did it for his glory. And so we're going to see that Jesus is going to use this not only for his glory to show his power and his creative power and recreative power, but the Lord is also going to do this to correct false teachings that were around him and these rabbis and all these people. I love this about the Lord because he wasn't afraid of anybody. He wasn't intimidated by the robes. He wasn't intimidated by the doctor or the reverend or the sir or the most holy. None of those things. He wasn't moved by that. He's like, that doesn't move me. Are you teaching my people the truth of God's word? Are you humbling yourself and loving them? That's what pleases God. And so God was actually, the Lord was actually very oftentimes very angry with these religious leaders because they represented him wrong and they were teaching false teachings and laying burdens on the people and all their man-made religion. So he's dealing with that. He says, this man, nobody sinned. That's a false teaching. And notice what he said, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, you know what? There's a time when work for God can be done. There's going to be a day when that's going to be finished. This should be very sobering for all of us in here. On the first level, let me say this. For mankind, there's a limited amount of time we can be a witness for God. There's going to come a day when time's up. That's it. The buzzer goes off, the game's over, the thing bounces or whatever on the game, and you hit the button, and it's over. You've lost your round or whatever. And we're standing before God, and it's time to, whatever we do with Jesus Christ is what we're going to do. There it is for eternity in the kingdom of God. But even more sobering for us, guys, on a personal level, we've got a short amount of time. Mankind has a limited amount of time. But in that realm of mankind with a limited amount of time, we have a much smaller amount of time. However long the Lord gives us, that's what we have. Are we using it? What are you doing with your time? Again, this is not to make you feel guilty. This is not about works. You know, anybody can do that and tell you how bad you are and you're not serving the Lord enough. You know, if you beat sheep, they don't get any stronger. They get weaker. If you feed them, they get stronger. But we also need to be encouraged, don't we? There's not that much time left to go. We need to be about the Father's business. You know, this is maybe it happened to you sooner if you're as old as I am. I might say that because when I say that, some of you go, well, you're young because you're only in your 50s. And the people 18 saying, I can't believe you're still alive. You're in your 50s, right? So it depends on which side of the spectrum you're coming from. But something happened when I crossed over into my 50s. I began to realize my time's very limited. Up until that point, I still felt like I've got forever. This is going to last a long time. Suddenly I'm realizing, no, this is going really fast. And I'm watching every year just kind of scream by. I look at the pictures, and then I don't want to look at the pictures, right? Because as they're screaming by, I go by and I scream, ah, when I see it. Because I see what's happening, right? The bottom line is we need to take the time we have left. Mark, I've wasted my whole life. I'm already really old. Are you still alive today? I hope so. If not, it's going to be awkward when the service is over, right? You go get them. I'm not going to get them, right? But the bottom line is, guys, if you're still alive, you can still be used for God's glory. Even people bedridden can continue to pray for the people coming in that room and share the gospel and continue to pray for those around them. Let's use the time, because when it runs out, that's it. There's no witnessing in heaven. This is our chance to be a witness for Christ. This is our chance to serve the Lord. You know, even if you're not witnessing, you can serve. Be doing something for the kingdom. And so he says, I have to do God's work while it's still day. And we all have a limited amount of time. It behooves us to be about our Father's business. Notice verse 5. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, he doesn't mean that he's not the light of the world now. He's still the light of the world. But he was literally God's light walking around on earth. You ever wonder why everyone that he came in contact with was healed when he was here? He was the light of the world walking around. God was here in human form. It was as though the eternal kingdom was already here. He was walking around. Everywhere he went, everyone he touched was healed. And see, this is where a lot of people get mistaken and a lot of false teachings come out of this, because they'll say, you see, the Lord wants to heal everybody. And if you're not healed, you're in sin, or you're doing something wrong, or you don't have enough faith. Because everywhere Jesus went, everyone was healed. Point number one, Jesus is God. And he was there in person as the light of the world, walking in that kingdom power like it's going to be when he comes back, where all the lame will walk and the blind will see and the deaf will hear. He healed everyone because he was walking in kingdom authority and power. We don't have that. Yes, he uses us, and we see people healed, and we pray for people, and they get healed, and God works through us. But everyone doesn't get healed right now because we're not walking in kingdom power. We're not Jesus. We have his power, and God does do that. I want to make that clear. I believe in healing. I've seen it. So yes, we can pray and healing comes, but it doesn't mean that because everyone's not healed that somehow they're in sin. Against that same point, he says, I'm the light of the world. And while I'm here, that light's going to be here. You're going to see eyes opened when I come in contact with them, ears open, bodies healed, things happening. And so he was the hope for mankind. And again, that the Lord is the only one that is that light of the world. And notice verse 6, he said, and when he said these things, he spat on the ground. I'll tell you why in a minute. He spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, why did I say uh-oh? You got to understand, the rabbis or teachers, or I'll put it in language we understand, the pastors of that day had a lot of false teachings. They made a lot of their own man-made rules up. They didn't find them in the Bible. They came up with what they wanted to believe and what made you righteous and what made you holy, and they put those rules on everyone else. The Lord rebuked that on a regular basis. He said, I hate that stuff. He said, don't lay on people's back stuff that I haven't laid on them. Send them to my word. My word will tell them what my requirements are. But one of the things that the rabbi said was, they said this, you can't plow on a Sabbath day. No work, no plowing. Guess what they considered spitting on the dirt in that day? Plowing. Because when you spit, it would hit the dirt, and if the dirt moved any, you just plowed. Now, I don't know what you'd plant in that, okay? But they said that you were plowing if you spit. The rabbis, no doubt, were around there. Rabbis walking in and out all around the Temple Mount. Other people, crowds around, they saw the Lord interacting with this man. And why did he spit on the ground to make this clay to rub in his eyes? Listen, there's other instances in the scripture where the Lord just spoke the word and healed blind people. He just healed them. Have your sight, be healed. And they were healed. Why this time did he spit on the ground right there at the Temple Mount area? I believe because the Lord was publicly confronting the false teaching of the false pastors at that day. And this is what I love about Jesus. He not only was not afraid of them, he would do things almost like right in your face. He's like, you know what? You're saying we can't do this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it on a double whammy, because I'm going to heal somebody, which they said was also wrong on the Sabbath. He said, this is a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong in this. God heals on the Sabbath, and your man-made rules, I ignore them. Now, again, there's never a time that I would think of Jesus in any way being rebellious. He's holy in every way. But there's a righteous rebellion here against the false teachers that I like. And it's, I love that about Jesus. It's like, you know what? It's the word of God is my standard. Not what men say. My word is my standard. And they're going to tell you that if you spit on the ground you're plowing, I'm going to show it right in front of them. Not only is it not sin, I'm going to use what they would call sin, and I'm going to heal this man's eyes with it. But there's also something else very interesting to me, because it says he spit on the ground, he made the clay, and he rubbed it in the man's eyes. It's interesting, when you go back to the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, it says when he formed man, what did he form man out of? The dust of the earth. He used that dirt, that mud, that clay to make the first man. And it's almost as if Jesus is recreating this man's eyes. I'm the creator. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, get this, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus made all things. What does that mean? That means Jesus made every one of us in this room. I thought God did that. Jesus is God. Now, do I understand the mystery of the Trinity? I don't. But the Bible tells us Jesus made everything that is seen and unseen, which means he even made Satan. He made everything. He made you. The Bible says in the Psalms, he formed you in the womb. You think he knows you? He formed all your little parts in the womb. He knows you intimately. And so the question is, when he comes to you, are you gonna respond to that? But he knows you. He formed you. He's the one that brings you to this place. And it's interesting, he's recreating. Even as he created the first time, it's if he's going, I'm going to recreate your eyes, but you're going to have to be obedient. I'll use the same dust, but you're going to have to be obedient. Because in a moment, I'm going to ask you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, but you've got to be obedient to that before it takes place. Now, it's interesting here because he does this right in the face of the Pharisees again, you're doing this whole thing, spitting on the ground, healing on the Sabbath. And now in just a moment, he's going to send him down to the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, the rabbis also said you can only walk a certain distance on Sabbath days. They had a certain limited number of steps. We don't know exactly where Jesus was at this moment, but it's my suspicion that he was probably outside of that boundary that the rabbis had set. Because the Lord's going to say, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why didn't he say, just go over there to that fountain and wash? Why didn't he say, go over here and wash? Why did he send him all the way down to the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, was down at the bottom of the city of David? It was quite a distance away. Why would he send him down there? May have been simply, again, just a rebuke to the rabbi saying, oh, you say we can't do that on the Sabbath? Watch me. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I love it. I love it. Maybe I like that too much. I don't know. But I just love seeing the Lord blow religion out of the water and just say, it's me and it's about my word and it's a relationship. Don't listen to things that people make up. Because that's not what matters. It's about what I say. And so he makes this whole thing, makes the clay, puts it in his eyes. And notice here what he says here. It says, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Interesting, Siloam means sent. And he gives us the definition here as well. He goes, which is translated sent. So Jesus sent him there. And now he's going to have to choose to obey if he's going to get the healing the Lord gave him. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now there's a lot in this verse. First of all, notice this. He says, go to the pool of Siloam rather than somewhere nearby that you could have gone to. The guy takes off, no doubt picking up his cane, walking down toward the lower part as it goes down the hill to where the pool of Siloam is. And there would be huge crowds down there. Everybody went down there for all kinds of different rituals and different things at the pool of Siloam. And so he sends him down there, and he's working his way down there. Everybody sees him coming. They know this guy. He's no doubt been praying for, or rather begging for years there at the Temple Mount. And he sends him down there, kind of feeling his way down there. And this is interesting to me to imagine what his journey was like. I like to live these things out in my mind. And I see this guy going down there, and he probably knew the way. He had his cane. He's blind. Blind people can find their way around an area they're used to relatively easy. They've been doing it for a while. He gets there to the pool of Siloam, and I've been to the pool of Siloam. There's these steps that walk down to it. He got up to the steps, bent down to right where the water was. He bends down. And by the way, it's interesting to me what the Lord used to help him. I wonder if he hurried a little bit more because of the irritation in his eyes. I mean, think about it. He was blind, but blind people still open their eyelids. The word there when it says he put anointed his eyes with clay, it doesn't mean he just went like, boop, boop, you know. Like we do, we anoint people with oil, you know, put it there, whatever thing. No, it means he smeared it in his eyes. That's what the word means there in the language. He smeared that mud all over this guy's eyes, which means as that guy was walking down there and opening his eyes, guess what was getting in his eyes? Yeah, he was getting irritants. Now, why would God do that? God was blessing him. Why would God allow these irritants in his life? Here's why. The more irritants God allows in your life, if he's calling you in, that drives you to the water faster. And I would say that his pace kind of picked up. I mean, not to be cruel, but like, you know, hey, let's get to the pulse along. This is not good. Excuse me, you know, type thing. And there might be some irritants that God has put in your life. You're wondering, why is this happening? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is my boss so mean? You know, why is my dog barking at me? What's happening in my life? Right? Okay? You know why? Because God is saying what you need to, listen, if you're a believer, listen, here's what he's saying. You need to work your way back to the water of the word. The Bible says God's word is like water, and it washes and it cleanses. And what he's saying is, I will do what I have to do, even to allow irritants in your life, if it'll drive you back to my word again. And by the way, there's no greater irritant than something in your eye. We all know that. You get something in your eye, you'll do anything to get it out. And so that's one of the worst irritants. So no doubt this sped the pace up for the man going down there. But he goes down there. He's driven to the water because of the irritants. He bends down in the water. Get it in your mind. He begins to splash his face, probably rather aggressively. And just, you know, what's going to happen? Clean this stuff. He cleans it out. And all of a sudden he opens his eyes after one of those splashes. And he's looking down. And guess what he sees? First of all, he sees. His eyes have been opened. But what's the first thing that man saw? First thing he saw was himself. And that's what the word of God does. When God drives you to the word, the first thing you see is the reflection of the fact that we are sinners. And yet I'll never forget when I began to splash the water of God's word on my eyes, and I had so much dirt, I had so much of the world in my eyes. My eyes were full of the world, full of the mud of the world. And as I began to wash that out, I began to go, my goodness, Mark, you look horrible spiritually. I'm not that handsome physically. Add ugliness spiritual on top of it, you got double ugly going. But I saw how ugly I was spiritually because I saw my face. And no doubt this man was unkept. He probably didn't take care of himself. He didn't have anybody that was trimming his beard and washing him. He probably was a mess. But he saw that he was a mess, but he was excited. Even though he saw that he was a mess, he was excited that he could see the truth of it, because seeing the truth, he could now do something about it. And when you read the word of God and God convicts you, maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is saying to you, he's revealing something in your heart. You're going, I am a mess. Don't be discouraged by that. He's splashing water. He's getting the mud out of your eyes of the world. He's letting you see what's really going on so you can do something about it and go to him and say, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to restore me. And for a believer, it might be restoration if you've fallen away. For the unbeliever, it's the first time giving your life to the Lord. And then I imagine him getting up and just going, I can see. I can see. And how different he would look. You know, the eyes probably were dark. Who knows? And now suddenly he has these bright eyes, and people don't even recognize him. And they start talking. Is this the guy? Look what happens. Look right here in verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the man who sat and begged? It's like, that guy over there that's saying I can see, isn't he the guy that sits up there and begs all the time? So all the neighbors, all the people around there saw that. And let me tell you this. When God touches your life and washes away the junk of the world and brings you to that place of realization where you're coming to the Lord, people notice it. They see the change in your life. Your family, your friends, those around you, what happened to you? What's different about you? You think, well, I don't know that I'm being that much of a witness. Just coming to the Lord is a witness because they see the change in your life. And it's rather amusing to me, the whole story here, because if you live this scene out, which I love to do, notice here they say, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, well, yeah, this is him. And others said, no, he's like him. And he goes, I'm he. I mean, I get this picture of there. He's there. He's excited. Everybody's around him. They're going, hey, is that guy up there that was begging? And he's listening going, you know, no, that couldn't be him. That guy can't see. You know, the mind can't comprehend a miracle like that initially. And they're having this discussion right in front of him. No, that's not him. Yes, it is. No, that's not him. I don't think that's good. He goes, hey, it's me. It is me. Stop it. It's me. And so he's, you know, they're shocked. He's shocked. Everyone's shocked. And again, whenever God does amazing things in your life, you're going to find people around you that can't believe it's true. They can't believe it really happened. How could that be? You know, how is it, could there be any way that you somehow could just be free from that? That God could really open your eyes that way? How does that work? Again, I remember when I came to the Lord, all these things I were doing that were wrong that had me trapped. My whole testimony of all the just drugs and alcohol, the mess that my life was in, he set me free. He opened my eyes and set me free. And people around me going, you can't just do that. You need to do 12 steps or something. How did you just get free? Jesus set me free. That's how. And Jesus can set anyone free who believes with all their heart and comes to him. That's the God we serve. And he set him free. They're seeing it. They can't believe it. But he was set free. Why? Again, I want to remind you this. He was set free because he obeyed. It wasn't just because he was set free. He had to obey the Lord before this happened. So there's a progress here. And notice verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? How did this miracle happen? I love this answer. This is all you need, guys, if you want to share your faith. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus. First of all, you start there. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, or rather, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. He touched me. He gave me a command. I obeyed that command and now I can see. That's all you need to know to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. Now, I understand that you want to grow in your faith and you want to have answers. And the Bible says that we should be, you know, studied and approved, you know, able to answer questions when they come. That comes with time. But say you're a new believer and you just now had your eyes open. Maybe you're doing the street witnessing thing. And why is it every time you try to share with people, they always want to know about certain things that make no difference to what you're talking about? I mean, they can bring up all kinds of subjects. And we've talked about that. UFOs, pygmies. What do you think about the marching in the street? What do you think about, you know, did Jesus have blue eyes? What color do you think Jesus was? All these things, like, stop it. None of that matters. Here's what I do know. I don't know the answer to all of your questions, but here's what I do know. A man-made Jesus touched me and opened my eyes, and now I can see. And that same God-man named Jesus will touch your eyes and open them so you can see if you'll simply believe. Yeah, but what about, I don't know about that, but I know a man named Jesus touched my eyes and opened my, that's all you need to know, gang. I'm not saying you don't want to study. I'm not saying you don't want to grow, but that's all you need to know to share the Lord. This man was no theologian. We're going to see next week when he gets in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. That's still all he knew. He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And they can't answer. They're going crazy. Well, how did it happen? He's a sinner. Tell us what's going on. It's like, okay, look, I don't have all your answers, but here's what I do know. And that's all you need if you truly want to be a witness for the Lord. He anointed my eyes. He said, go and wash. I obeyed him. I did what he said. I washed and now I received my sight. And then he said, they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Again, you know, at that point, the Lord just hadn't even revealed himself to him where he was or what he looked like and this kind of thing. He just wanted to open his eyes and get the process going. And the Lord, now that his eyes are open and he obeyed, the Lord is now going to reveal himself to him in a powerful way. We'll see that next week. But guys, here's the bottom line for us today. The Bible says this, every single one of us has been born blind spiritually. And maybe this morning, until the Lord touches us, maybe this morning the Lord has touched some of you guys. Maybe he smeared some mud in your eyes. You're going to say, you know what, look at this. Look at your life. Look how you're living. Look at the dirt everywhere. Is that really what you want? And so suddenly you're going, well, I see it. I feel it. It's an irritant in my life. It's really driving me crazy. I'd like to get this out of my life. I don't seem to be able to be free from it. Then just obey me. Just obey me. In this case, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, because he wanted to do a testimony and a miracle in front of those people. But what he would say to you is, just run to him and believe that he died on the cross. Jesus, the Bible says, died for you on a cross. You're born in sin. You're born blind. You can't get into heaven and you can't see unless you do it his way. He's revealing that to you now, but you have a choice to make. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to go to the cross? Am I going to receive him? Am I going to get my sight? Am I going to inherit the kingdom of God? The Bible says, unless you go through Jesus, you can't get in. This is my appeal. This is his appeal. He wants you in. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. How many is none? Zero. What that means is, it is the Lord's desire that every person he has personally created in the womb ends up in heaven. You're one of those, but you've got a choice to make. Are you going to believe him? Are you going to ask him now that he's passed by and touched you this morning? If he's done that, I know he's probably tried and probably done that for several of you. Are you going to respond and do the right thing? And that is to run to him and say, okay, I believe you died for me on the cross. It's the only thing. The Bible says the blood of Jesus is the only thing that washes our sins away. God accepts that. When it comes to judgment, it's either going to be us or he's going to see, did you let Jesus' blood forgive your sin? If you said, I let his blood, and you depend on that, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and enter the kingdom of God.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough.
And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number's 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.